Our God and our Father, we come before you this morning. We pray that today would be a day where we find our joy in you, a day where we delight in declaring who you are, a day where we submit ourselves to your word, submit our minds, our hearts, our will, our affections, our actions, our motives, everything that we are to you. We pray for those who aren't here with us today. We do pray for RJ as she's getting very near the birth of Liliella. We pray you give both of them grace and mercy. We pray that you'd bring her safely into this world. We pray that you would support and strengthen the whole Conti family as the family dynamics change with the adding of a third daughter. We do pray for Ryan and Carla as they adjust to life with Titus. I just pray you'd strengthen that young man. Give Ryan and Carla an added dose of mercy and strength and grace as they settle into their new role as parents. We do pray for Pastor Ray and for Terry as they continue to heal from both of them having injured ankles. We just ask that recovery be swift. Guide our thoughts as we consider how we ought to pray and how we ought to ask for your will to be done. We pray this in the name of Christ. Amen. So as we have been walking our way into or through the Heidelberg, we only have four more days left, if you count today. We're working our way through the petitions that open up the Lord's Prayer. And just by way of review, to kind of shift gears from crazy driving to church and getting kids ready and all the swirl and fog of a Sunday morning, as we open up the Lord's Prayer, what, if you could summarize it in a few words, are we asking God, or the emphasis of our prayer when we pray, our Father who is in heaven? What kind of key aspects do we say that phrase hits? Who remembers that?
Our relationship.
Our relationship. What is that relationship? Okay, we approach him as a father. Absolutely. What's the other aspect? That's the our Father aspect. What's the in heaven aspect? That he's also the sovereign of the universe, and any petition that we then bring is not outside the scope of his ability. And then we talked about what does it mean for God to keep his name holy, or hallowed be your name, or sanctify your name. What's that? If you could summarize in just a few words or a sentence, what are we asking God when we ask him to sanctify his name? What are we asking? Help us to remember that he's holy. Absolutely. Yeah. What else? Yep. To honor his name by the salvation of the nations. Certainly. What else? Yes. The pursuit of his holiness above and beyond all our requests. If anything we ask impugns or would impinge his glory, that he would not hear it, that he wouldn't answer it, that he would not seek anything other than the glory of his name. So we've asked him, we've approached him on the grounds of a relationship. We've asked him to, above all of our requests, have his glory, his name, his fame be our primary pursuit and his primary pursuit. And then last week we looked at what does it mean when we pray, your kingdom come? What are we asking? Yep. So there's a sense in which we pray for the culmination of all of those events that are unfolding now to culminate. I don't know. Come to fruition. There's another $6 word we could use for that. That Christ would come and reign visibly. We know he reigns now, but the world doesn't recognize him as such. What else are we asking? Your kingdom come. Absolutely, that his rule and reign would be extended in our lives, that our lives would be brought into a greater conformity with his. Now we get to the, I lost count of how many petitions. I think this is the third petition. If I read the top of the handout, I would know that. The third petition, which is, your will be done. Now as we embark on a discussion on the will of God, I'm sure it's not a surprise to you that anytime we think about the will of God, it can be a very complex and nebulous and maybe even frustrating topic to us because it's a very popular pursuit, maybe in our lives or the lives of the people we know, to try and discern what the will of God is. In fact, it can be paralyzing, can't it? For people to just be stuck saying, I don't know what God's will is in my life. And tons of books have been written about it. And everything from the mystical to the strange has been written in pursuit of understanding what God's will is. Now, when we think about the will of God, you're going to have to embrace the inner theological nerd in me for a few moments today. We'll muscle through it, and then we'll get to the non-nerdy side of things. But we've got to embrace a little inner theological nerd this morning if we're going to understand what we mean by God's will. When we think of God's will, or at what the Bible would call the will of God, it's not like it's a singular, static, simple object or thing. There are different aspects in which God has a will. There is an aspect of, if we grab our spelling guide, there's an aspect where we can talk about God's sovereign will, or what we would maybe call, and I promise this would be short, so stick with me and it'll be short, decretive will. What do you think we mean when we talk about God's sovereign or decretive will? What are we talking about? Okay, the things that he's decreed will happen. Maybe flesh that out a little bit more. Daniel, what do we mean by the decretive will? Okay. Absolutely. Is this will ever thwarted? Never. In fact, I'll even write it in red to make it more dramatic. Never thwarted. All that God wills in his sovereign or decretive will comes to pass. Always. God's hand is never thwarted in this theological category. There's a second. I don't know why I put this down. There's a second aspect of God's will. This is what we would call his moral will, or what you might call his prescriptive will. What do you think this is? Ten Commandments. What God desires in a moral aspect. So obviously we get the Ten Commandments with the moral, or you could even say anything that is prescribed in Scripture. Things like imperatives or commands would fall into this. Is this will ever thwarted or ever crossed? Yeah, every day, right? Every day people kill, even though God has commanded, you shall not kill. Every day people worship false gods, even though God has commanded, You shall not worship any other gods before me. So is this will thwarted? Yeah, sometimes. Sometimes it's not when Christians are obedient. Sometimes it is. There's a third, we won't even get into this one, where we would call his, I didn't write this out, so this could be fun. Disposition. Should have written small and sloppy so we couldn't see what it was. His will of disposition, this is that he is, there's a sense in which he causes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust, that he is a God who's benevolent and beneficent, that he is, he has a good will or a will of disposition or benefiting all creatures in some degrees, even indiscriminately, where he, like I said, causes rain to fall and prosper lands of righteous and unrighteous folks alike. Which do you think of these wills we're talking about when we pray, your will be done? That's the end of the nerdiness. It wasn't too bad. All of them? Okay. Not the answer I would have quite given, but I think there's a degree of truth to that. Sure. If we were to say one of these is emphasized, which one do you think it is? I'm going to argue it's not the first one. I'm going to argue it's this one. I don't think there's anything wrong with saying, Lord, continue your sovereign decree of will. I don't have a problem with that. And we can pray that. But we can know with certainty that this will come to pass. Certainly. It's never thwarted. But as we unpack what we're asking God, and we can see the answer in the way that, in the following phrase, we can see the answer that kind of cues us off to that it's the moral will. What does he say? Your will be done, and then what's the following words? On earth as it is in heaven. Is this carried out on earth as it is in heaven all the time, regardless of everything? Yeah, absolutely. There's a sense in which even this one is. But the moral will, that's where we see the variance between earth and heaven, isn't it? Is God worshipped and obeyed perfectly in heaven right now? Yes. Is God worshipped and obeyed perfectly on earth right now? And there's a difference. This is where the heaven, earth distinction is sharpest. This is where we're going to see our hearts longing for earth to be brought into conformity with what's happening in heaven most. Yes, we embrace all of them. We, in a degree, can pray for all of them. But I think the specificness with which we're praying comes to the moral prescriptive will. Asking God that, and if I could boil it down to two words, I've already used them, would be worship or praise. And obedience. I feel like there should be a Y in here, but regardless. We want these two things or attributes or pursuits to come into greater conformity with what God prescribes or demands or commands in his word. Because right now in heaven, he is worshipped perfectly with the angelic host, and he is obeyed perfectly by the angelic host. And we want those two big categories in our life and the life of every other man, woman, and child on earth to be brought into greater conformity with that. So now that we're all confused, let's get into the Lord's Day 49 and unpack this a piece at a time. Question, what is the third petition? Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That is, here's the explanation. Grant that we and all men may deny our own will and without any murmuring obey your will. For it alone is good. Grant also that everyone may carry out the duties of his office and calling as willingly and faithfully as the angels in heaven. If we were to start taking this apart, piece at a time. First aspect I want us to consider as we pray this. So we're asking for strength, resolve, courage to deny our own will. We're asking God for the strength, the courage, the commitment to say no to self. As one of my favorite preachers says all the time, he says, no one talks to you more than you talk to you. And when we talk to ourselves, as we expound and unfold our own heart's desires, we want what we want. We see this unbridled in our kids, and still remaining, though maybe a little more masked, in adults. We want what we want. And there's a problem. The problem is we don't want the same thing God wants. If our will and God's will were perfect in every point of what they desired, there would be no tension whatsoever, would there? No tension whatsoever. But because our will is, it's like over here somewhere, we want crazy sinful things that are in complete discord with what God wants for us. And so the problem is our will and God's will, what we desire from a moral standpoint or in any pursuit in our life, differs from God, and that causes the tension. So the first step in pursuing the will of God in this regard is to deny our errant, rebellious, treacherous, sinful desires that are in discord with what God wants for us. There's an aspect in which the New Testament speaks of this. We're familiar with it. Dying to what? Dying to self. The root of that phrase that Paul uses over and over again is this idea of denying our own will. We have a list of things we want. And those are not the same things that God wants. Sometimes there's a little overlap as a direct result of His work in our lives. Often, I want comfort and God wants sanctification. I want ease. I want an easy day. God wants holiness in me. I want peace in relationships because discord in relationships is really annoying and really hard to work with and deal with. And God wants Christ-likeness formed in me and uses those tools for my good and His glory. So we're saying, Lord, I want to die to these powerful, strong, tenacious desires that I have for comfort, pleasure, ease, glory, recognition, love, all of these things that we desire and seek to sinfully bring about in, by our own hands. We're asking God to give us the strength to deny those things, because we can't do that on our own. These are our will, dying to self, does not happen outside of prayer. Cannot happen outside of prayer. Cannot happen of our own. We'll get to some discussion here, I think, on the next one. Kevin DeYoung says the whole difficulty with this is the whole difficulty of Christianity. God gets to make the rules, and we don't like it. What's the next phrase? The one I struggle with more than I should. Help us to deny our own will, and there's a caveat. There's a defining phrase there. Any murmuring. Without, as we said in John, gungus mooing is the Greek. Without murmuring. How many of us, don't raise your hand actually, because there are some kids present, see this in our kids where there's an external adherence and conforming to the directives that we give them, but it is carried out in an attitude of gungus mooing, of murmuring, of complaining. And if we're honest with our self-diagnosis of our own hearts, how many times do we maybe have an external adherence to the prescriptions of God, and yet our heart and mouth are filled with complaining? I think this is a vast besetting sin, certainly of my heart, but maybe of the American church in general. We're so affluent, we're so used to comfort, that any discomfort, any dying of self comes with a host of murmuring, either verbally or in our hearts. Why do you think, I'm not sure quite how to phrase this. Why do you think this is necessary? I'm glad I'm not alone, Liz. Thank you. Yeah. It's that very uncomfortable verse that Jesus kept bringing up. Out of the mouth, the heart speaks. And if murmuring is the fruit on that tree of our mouth, the heart is exposed as being still at discord with what God commands. Now, maybe we're obeying it for some other motivations. Maybe we're obeying it in a mixed heart, in a sin-stained heart like ours. We're always going to be fighting motives. We're always going to be fighting a two-fronted battle. But murmuring is not, we tend to think of it as like an annoyance. That thing that we do that we shouldn't do, that bad habit of, you know, biting on your nails or picking at your cuticles or, you know, something that's annoying that we shouldn't do, but it's not all that bad. Well, the reason the Bible gets after murmuring so often and with such sternness is because murmuring is a symptom of an inner disease. And the disease is a heart that's yet to do this, or is wrestling with it at least. Now, this isn't a try to speak better, or I complain at traffic, and you know everyone does it, so it really is not that big of a deal that I've complained at the sovereignty of God as it's expressed in cars on the road, but that exposes our hearts. So we're asking, remember the context of this entire conversation, we're asking that God's prescriptions, imperatives, commands would do away with our errant commands. We would die to ourselves, that we'd be shaped into His conformity and His likeness. And when we complain, it shows that there's still a lot of work to be done. It shows that while our feet and hands might be in external compliance, there's still a rebellious heart that is running. Crawling off of the problem with living sacrifices, they say, is that they keep crawling off the altar. It's true. We keep trying to not die to self.
But we're really outlining this is really a test. It shows us whether
yes.
Again, as you've emphasized many times before, it should drive us to call on the Lord because we need His help to transform our hearts. We can't. So this is the test to show us where our hearts are really at.
Absolutely. Yeah. No, if you want to know where your heart is, listen to your mouth. Or listen to the inner voice. I do a lot of talking that doesn't come out here. I do a lot of talking inside that's just as revealing as to what my heart is thinking and feeling and wanting. So this is the negative side. Deny your own will. You could translate that as die to self. Here's the test to see whether or not this is happening. And then if we could look at a third aspect, it would be, to obey God's will. Look at the scope of this command. It's at the front of the answer. Grant that we and all men. So there's a global aspect and an individual aspect. There's a level in which I pray that myself as a Christian would die to self, have a heart that's conforming to God's will. This is the sense in which I pray that my relationship with my wife, my relationship as a family, my relationship with my church, my community, my state, my government, the world would on all of those levels be brought in conformity to this. So this isn't just simply individualistic. This isn't simply worldwide and so we lose some of the specificity. It's all of them. In every relationship that I have, in every arena of life, I want it to be brought into conformity with God's will. I want to be a Christian, a dad, a husband, a pastor, and a citizen that is brought into greater conformity with the will of God. That is a more obedient son. So if we're going to obey God's will, what has to happen before that step? Don't worry about the upper side of the board. Think outside of this. What has to happen before we can do that? We must know God's will. If we are ignorant of what God requires of us, how on earth are we going to be able to do this? How could we even begin to have our lives brought into greater conformity with the prescriptions or the commands of God if we're ignorant of them? I know it's a bit trite, but there's a reason why personal time communion with the Lord in His scriptures, while frequent and faithful, submitting yourself to the public ministry of the word, is so important. If we don't know God's will, we can't even begin to have our lives brought into conformity to this. There's so often, I'll give a verbal instruction to my daughter, and she, when she's not listening, is unable to then do what I ask or say because she doesn't know what I just said. She wasn't listening. Well, I'm the same way with the Lord. He constantly, in His living word, is giving me commands that I ought to obey. And when I'm not listening, I'm not going to be obeying. I'm not going to be living that life that I ought to live. A A commentator by the name of Williamson says it's right here that we see how God's kingdom comes. It comes as we, together with all believers, are brought by the Spirit and the Word of God to the obedience of faith. There's a sense in which this is the working out of the previous commandment. We've asked His kingdom to expand. We've asked His rule to be more potent or powerful in our life. This is largely how that happens. There's that sense in which this is a way, or one of the ways in which the kingdom comes into fruition, by dying to self in our rebellious ways, by having our hearts brought into conformity with who He is and what He requires, and by our lives submitting to the will of God by the strength of the Spirit. Now look at that last piece. We confess the reason why we would do this, which is a subpoint. He alone is good. Only He is the all-wise, all-knowing God. We are not. We need to remember that. He commands things, seeing the end from the beginning. We can hardly see the end of our nose. So His way is good. That's why we obey it. And then the last thing, grant also that everyone may carry out the duties of his office and calling, and willingly, faithfully, as the angels in heaven carried out. So let's do some thinking on this. I think I've accidentally already given you much of the answers, but whatever. What roles, office, and calling do you have in your life? Wife? You know... Do you have its counterpart, Marcus? Marcus thought he was off the hook for that one. Parent. What else? Employee. Double E. There you go. Thank you. What else? Child. What else? Neighbor. Neighbor and her teacher. You could teach your neighbor. Okay. What else? Grandparent. What else? Okay. Yep. Some of us wish we had that role or calling in life. What else? Christian. Christian and member of a church. Citizens. You have a double calling. Okay. Okay, there's a sense in which we're called to be witness. There's an easy word. Witness. Ambassador is long. Steward of God's creation and His gifts. Yep. Steward. What else? Make sure I'm a good steward of our time. All right, we're good. That's exactly the one I was thinking. That's a good start. All of us have a combination of these. We're a spouse. Most of us are, many of us are spouses, parents, employees. We're all children. We live next to people. We have gifts that have been given to us by God. We have interfamilial relationships like grandparent, brother, sister, et cetera. We're Christians. We're citizens of a nation in a heavenly country. We're ambassadors of Christ. We're friends. Why do you think it's important for these three things to happen in each of these areas? Okay. We do portray the gospel to folks, and we don't want to preach by the sermon of our lives a false gospel, certainly. Why else? Okay. Yes. I don't got this answer kind of takes the fun out of the discussion, but the problem is our wills, our desires in each of these areas doesn't perfectly correspond to what God calls us to. I wish there was a sense in which we could say, as a spouse, got that. I'm going to work down a list. As a parent, got that. You know, and just slowly start being like, I've been brought into perfection in this area. If you want to ask my wife, she'll tell you, perfect husband. Ask my daughter, I'm a perfect parent. I'm a perfect teacher. Working on neighbor and citizen right now, but should shore those up in the next couple weeks. That's not true, is it? Rather than that being true, what we see is in that all of these areas, our lives are varying degrees of grossly at discord with what God calls us to be. That by sins of commission, things we do, and then not to give away what we're going to talk about today in the sermon, but sins of omission, things we ought to be doing but aren't doing, our lives are not what they ought to be. The hardest thing in our life is to die to self. The hardest thing is to adopt a will, you know, we could call it an alien will, a will that's not from us, and to be brought as sinful creatures in conformity to a holy God. This is hard. There's a reason why our prayers should, near the front, be begging God for strength for this to take place. Imagine if you divorce this conversation from prayer. You're trying as a fallen human creature who's filled like a well is filled with water. Your heart is filled with iniquity, and you could call it ill will. How are we, outside of the word, prayer, and the Spirit, how are we who are this going to be brought into conformity with this in all of these areas of our lives? How's that going to happen? It can't happen. But do we try? Yeah, all the time. When we are, I'm going to be hammering on this for weeks. When we are prayerless, isn't that what we're trying to do? Isn't that what we're trying to do? When we divorce this conversation, this topic, these ideas from the context of prayer, where we take the Word of God by the power of the Spirit of God and go to Him in prayer and say, would you help me die to self? Would you help my heart be conformed to your will in all of these areas? If we divorce that from prayer and God's help, it's futile. It's going to lead to frustration, failure, hypocrisy, because our lives are not going to be what they ought to be, but we don't want to admit that they aren't. So we're going to pretend like they're in accordance with His will, even though they're grossly not. we're going to become legalistic and hypocrites when we divorce this from the power of the Spirit and the guidance of His Word. My hope is that we're seeing the absolute necessity of prayer. If we're not praying, if we're not seeking God, if we aren't going to our prayer closets and begging Him, not my will, but yours be done, we're going to lead frustrated, failing lives. We're going to be so tempted towards hypocrisy or giving up that we'll choose one of those two. Questions, comments before we wrap this up?
Seems like another big lesson here is humility, because if by the Spirit I can only begin to kind of work on any of these areas of the goals, then I'm really, it's very humbling to think that this is what's expected of me. I'll never get close to meeting it. But God is gracious.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Isn't it humbling and hard to admit that our will is not what we should be chasing down? That's hard. I think that's why prayer is so hard, actually, is because it strips away all the false facades and ideas we have about our relationship with the Lord. We have to look our true relationship in the eye and realize that we're helpless and weak, neither of which we want to admit, and we need God's help. I think that's why prayer is so hard. One of the reasons. Anything else before we head on upstairs? All right, let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do pray that your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. We confess, Lord, that we too often have followed the devices of our hearts, that we have let our hearts run away with us in so many ways. Lord, we confess before you and before our brothers and sisters in this room, only your will is good. Ours is not. Remind us of that every day, Lord, please. Remind us that you alone are the holy, righteous God, and we are not. You are the all-wise and the all-knowing, and we are not. And we need you. We need you to shape us and change us in every area of our life. We want to obey you, and we want to praise you as you are being obeyed and praised in heaven. Our hearts are grieved by the sin we see in our own lives. Our hearts are grieved by the sin we see in the world. Lord, make us a people who wage war in our prayers against every disobedience and praiseless creature, ourselves included. We want you to be worshipped, Lord. You deserve to be worshipped rightly. You deserve to be obeyed fully. Start with us, please, Lord. Bring us into conformity for the praise and the glory of Christ. We ask this. Amen.